That the World May Know, an exposition of Psalm 67. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 4th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us today, that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to equip us, that word that will enable us to be your people, a people who believe, who confess, who declare, and who live the gospel. Speak to us now through the word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an overwhelming task. The job that's been given to us is well beyond us. It's conservatively estimated that there are 6,750 identified people groups that are unreached. By unreached, we mean that there's less than 2% of the population that is evangelical Christian. 6,750 identified people groups unreached for Christ. Of those, 3,684 are listed as unengaged. Now, to say that a people group is unengaged, it means that there is no intentional, organized, strategic gospel work going on in the midst of those people. These are people who've not heard the simple message of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard basic biblical truth. They are unengaged. These are people that live lives of quiet desperation. Many of them in the face of sickness and disease, of famine and of genocide. West Africa has 150 million lost people. Those 150 million lost people are broken down into 1,612 people groups speaking 1,100 different languages. Southern Baptists have 242 missionaries among those 150 million people. So that means there is one missionary for every 619,834 people. We've been given a big job. We've been given an overwhelming task, and we are a mission people. As Southern Baptists, we were birthed in the mission movement. That's part of who we are. Evangelism and mission has always been the lifeblood of our convention. Through the cooperative program, we have a part in keeping those 5,000 missionaries on the field, taking the gospel to the world. Because of our faithfulness in giving, 4,952 missionaries are now serving around the world. Those 4,952 missionaries last year started 29,237 new churches and baptized 360,876 people. And our church has a part in that. We are missionaries to the world. We are faithful in giving to the cooperative program. As a church, 11% of our undesignated offerings go to the cooperative program. 11%, that's 11 cents out of every dollar before we do anything, before we pay the electric bill, before we pay salaries, before we do anything with it, 11 cents of that dollar goes immediately to mission causes across Oklahoma, the nation, and around the world. In addition to that, we give another 7% for various mission causes. That means 18 cents out of every dollar before we do anything with it is going to take the gospel to the world. We're engaged in missions. That's a good thing. That's something to be applauded when you consider what we are doing as a church, when you consider what we are doing as Southern Baptists. That is worth rejoicing in. But if we take a view of the larger picture, if we take even all of these statistics I shared with you about the number of our missionaries, about 30,000 new churches and 360,000 baptisms last year, and we consider that with what's going on in the world, the bottom line is we're losing ground. The bottom line is we're not keeping up with population growth. The church is shrinking. Its influence is shrinking. We've been given an overwhelming task. Now my question is, and the thing you and I need to consider, is why do we care? Why should we be involved? Why is it our job to take the gospel to the world? What is it that motivates us to do what we do? Why should we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? Just what drives us? Why should we care? Why should we be involved? One great desire. The desire to see the display of the glory of our God throughout the world. That's why we do it. Because we desire to see the name and the fame of our God spread throughout the whole world. What motivates us, what drives us, the passion behind what we do is the glory of our God. Now I have a question for you. When you think of mission text, what comes to your mind? If I were to say, let's just take a little bit of time and you just pop up and call out a verse, it's a mission verse. What is it that comes to your mind? Some of you would think immediately the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You'd think that and you'd be right. That's a great mission text. We're called to take the gospel to the nations, to take the gospel to the peoples of the earth. That's great. That's a good mission text. Others might say, well, I think Acts 1:8, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. That's a great mission text because we begin where we are, but we spread out from our house to our community, to our city, to our state, to our nation, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, we're to be involved in that. It's a great mission text. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would be willing to bet that when I ask you for a mission text, you would think primarily New Testament. Because we're a New Testament people. Because we are a people who believe the gospel. We are a people who have entrusted the Christ who is revealed in the gospel and in the epistles. We are definitely a New Testament people. But we're not just New Testament people. We are a biblical people. And that means the Old Testament applies to us as well as the New. I can remember when I was a kid, I'd be at my grandmother's house and she'd be talking about something that happened at church on Sunday. And she said, and in Sunday school, we were looking at that text. You know, it's over in the Old Bible. And she meant the Old Testament, but she talked in terms of the Old Bible. We have the Old Bible and the New Bible. No, we've got one Bible with an Old Testament and a New Testament, but we embrace it all. Because it all speaks to us. I want us to look at an old Bible, Old Testament mission text. Psalm 67. It was used for our scripture reading a little bit earlier. This is a great mission text. See, one of the fallacies that we often have is that we think that in the Old Testament, God thought locally. That when God addressed his people and when he had something to say, it was all about them right where they lived and their circumstance, and he thought about their little world. But in the New Testament, God started thinking globally. In the Old Testament, he thought only in terms of Israel, but now he's thinking about the whole world. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Missions is not a New Testament concept. It is a biblical concept. Sure, in the Old Testament, God chose a people, the Jewish people, and they were in a unique kind of relationship with him. He entered into covenant with them. He revealed things to them that he didn't reveal in a general way to the nations of the earth. But it was never intended that they would keep that message to themselves. It would always be that they would be the instrument by which he would touch the nations of the earth. God has always thought globally. God has always thought in terms of the peoples of the earth. Or have you forgotten that back when he called Abram out of Ur, the Chaldees, and he chose him to make a great nation, he said, your seed will bless the nations of the earth. So even in the calling of Abram, who became Abraham, who became the father of the Jews, it was through him that the nations of the earth would be blessed. God always thought in terms of the nations. Or maybe you've forgotten that God called the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, that wicked capital city of the Assyrian Empire. A vile, wicked, corrupt people. And God called his prophet to go to that people to declare his love, his kindness, his truth. And he reluctantly went. That's an understatement, isn't it? Because you remember, he said, no, I'm not going there. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm not going there at all, because if I go there, God's love will bless those people. And I don't want him to bless those people. And so God had to make other arrangements. So he had him thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. And the great fish swam down to Nineveh and spit him up on the land. And he decided he'd go to Nineveh. And God brought revival to a wicked, corrupt place, because God has always thought in terms of the nations. And I want us to look at this psalm because, again, we're reminded that God thinks in terms of the nations. Psalm 67, beginning at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is a great text. But as is customary, when I come to a text and I think, boy, this looks interesting to me, and I want to study this more. I want to get into more depth. I want to see what this is really all about. I go to the commentaries to get some help. I go to the commentaries to get some guidance. What does this text mean? I've got questions about this. There are things here I'm not sure about. So I go to my commentaries. I pull them all out, and I go to find out what they have to say about Psalm 67. And as is usually the case, if I'm interested in it, they don't address it. And that's the way this one is. I pull out all my commentaries. I lay them out on my desk. I start digging through. Okay, Psalm 67. Okay, here we are. 66, 68, 60. Okay, let me try another one. Okay, here we are. 65, 69, 70. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote 5 volumes on the Psalms. He didn't even address Psalm 67. But I think there's still an important word here. I think there's still an important lesson for us in terms of the world, in terms of the gospel and the nations. I'm convinced there's something here for us, and I don't want us to miss it. And here's what I believe is there. This psalm serves to remind us that worship and missions are inseparably and essentially linked. Worship and missions are inseparably and essentially linked. Acts chapter 13 tells of the birth of the mission movement, and it was during a worship service. As the church was in worship, the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for this work. It was out of worship missions was born. And I'm convinced that's what this passage is about, showing us that you can't separate the two. Now, here's why I think that's important. Because we often think, well, our job is to worship. Our job is to declare the glory of God. And we gather here to sing his praise. And we gather here to give him glory and honor. And it's really about our giving worship to God. That is true. But when we genuinely worship, the fruit of that worship is that we go to the nations with the gospel, because they are inseparably and essentially linked. They go together. They must go together. John Piper put it this way: the goal of all of history is the worship of God. That all of history is moving toward a goal: the worship, the praise, the glory, and the honor of the Creator. All history is moving in that direction. Piper goes on to say, missions exist because worship does not. And what he means is, there are peoples on the earth who do not worship the true and the living God. And as long as that is the case, we are called to go and declare the message of the gospel. You and I are called to go and tell the good news. You and I are called to go and tell the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. As long as there are people who are not actively engaged in the worship of the true and the living God, we must be a people on mission who go with the gospel so that others may hear and believe and worship. How can they worship a God they do not know? And how can they ever know him unless someone tells them? And how is someone going to tell them unless we go? Missions and worship are inseparably and essentially linked. Spurgeon did say of this psalm, the great theme of this psalm is the participation of the Gentile worship in the God of the Jews. The passion, the drive of this hymn is that all the world would join in the praise of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. There are three stanzas to the hymn, and I want us to look at those. First, in verses 1 and 2, where we understand through worship, we seek God's favor in order to bless the peoples of the earth. In worship, we are seeking the blessing of God in order to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Look in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now that may sound a little familiar to you. It may have a little ring about it that you think, it seems like I've heard something very similar to that before. I'm sure that you have. Because in Numbers chapter 6, in verses 24 through 26, we find the Aaronic blessing. That's Aaronic as in Aaron, not ironic. The Aaronic blessing is when Moses said to Aaron, you must bless the people on behalf of God. And so he blessed them. And it was about God's face shining upon them and being gracious unto them. So this is a call for God to fulfill that blessing on his people. This is a call asking God to shine his face, asking God to fulfill his promise of blessing on his people. The idea of a shining face is the opposite of a scowling, angry face. It implies warmth. It implies kindness. It implies friendship. It implies favor or goodwill. This is what blessing is all about. So we've got to change our understanding of blessing, because we think in terms of our getting something from God. We think of blessing as God gave me this, or I got this out of him, and boy, that was such a blessing. Oh, this was a blessing. I got that job I wanted. Oh, what a blessing. We were able to get the house. Oh, what a blessing. A check just showed up in the mail. God is so good. God has blessed me. And we're always thinking in terms of something we got. And the blessing is that his face may shine upon us. The blessing is that we would know, that we would experience the presence of our God, that we might enjoy the company of our God. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, We were in John chapter 17 on a Sunday morning, and we were talking about that high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed as he was praying for the disciples gathered with him in that room, and in turn he prayed for us as all of those who would believe their report, who would believe their message. Do you remember? He said, Lord, Father, I pray that they might have eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they might know you. Why are we so overjoyed to have his hand rather than his face? Why are we thrilled to have him do something for us, give something to us, instead of understanding the real joy and the real thrill is just to have him, to know the true and the living God? Lord, make your face to shine upon us. Remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what good does it do? What profit is there if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? There's no profit to that. Ultimately, there's no joy in that. It's not about what he can do for you. It's not about what he can give to you. It's about him. See, the thing that sets Christianity apart from the pagan religions of the nations is that it's about relationship. It's about knowing him. It's about being in a love relationship with him. It's about walking and talking with him. It's not about using him to get what we want. It's not about using him to have a better life. It's not about using him in order to be happy. It's the joy and the wonder of knowing the God who is. When you go back to the beginning, to the creation, and Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and they had this wonderful, loving, caring relationship with him. They weren't constantly after him to do something for them. It was just enough to be in his presence, to know him, to walk with him. Verse 1 is a plea that God would fulfill his blessing, that God would fulfill the promise. Why? Why do they want his presence? Why do they want his blessing? Why are they seeking it? The answer is in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Lord, fulfill your promise. Lord, bring the blessing so we can have a happy, wonderful, fulfilled life. That ain't what they said. Lord, bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us so that I won't feel so bad. So things will be a lot better. So we can get along. That wasn't it. Lord, fulfill the blessing so that the nations of the earth may know your saving power. That the Gentile world would know the joy of your presence, that they would know the wonder of salvation for themselves. To make God known is the passion of those who know him. We gather to celebrate and honor him, to give him glory, and that worship leads to our desire to see the nations join us in that same worship. Second, in verses 3 through 5, a genuine encounter with God imparts a passion to see others come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The prayer is for blessing, that the Gentiles may come to know and worship God as well. But how are they going to come to know him? How are they going to come to the knowledge of God? By observing the power of God in his people. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. In other words, as they see your working in your people, they'll give you praise and glory and honor. John Stott said, if only the Aaronic blessing would come true, surely the nations in the world would see for themselves. There would be visible proof of the existence and activity and grace of God. The nations would come to know the way of salvation when they see it reflected in us. The same is true today. The fact is, non-believers are watching you. Non-believers are watching your life. You claim to know a Savior. You claim he is provider. You claim he is your friend. Now the question is, as they watch you, how do they react to your reaction of hardship, of trial, and of struggle? When hardship comes to your life, when trial or trouble blows into your life, do those who work around you find themselves saying, where is this God of his? Where is the Savior of hers that she's always talking about? Because she's not handling this any different than I handle it. Where's the peace? Or, when they watch your life, do they say, I don't know how he does that. I don't know why she hadn't fallen apart. I know what I would do under that circumstance. Why does she have such strength? I don't know what it is, but I want to know. I want to know how he can say that. I want to know how he can stand that tall. I want to know how she can be so strong. Because they are watching. And the prayer is, Lord, fulfill your blessing, your face shining upon me, so that others may come to know that same blessing. Amen. Because they've seen it reflected in me. Because they've observed the power of your presence with me. Lord, fulfill your promise. A third thing, quickly. Verse 6 and verse 7. Our overwhelming passion. Is to be God's glory above everything else. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the heart of the mission task. This is what we are to be about. And this is really what the Lottie Moon offering is about. It's about what the International Mission Board is about. It's what we as a church are about. It's not about raising money to feed a bureaucracy. It's about extending the glory of our God to the ends of the earth. Desiring the blessing of God so that others will be blessed through us. You and I, we together as a church, have been called to impact the nations. How do we do it? And what role are you to play in that process? Three things, real quick. Number one, you can go. How can we as a people bless the nations of the earth? One way is that you can go. Long term, short term, a lifetime, a week, 6 weeks, a month. There are all kinds of opportunities any time of the year for you to go and serve the nations through the Southern Baptist Convention. Anywhere you want to go, anytime you want to go, there's someone needing help and there's an opportunity. You can go. Now, it's real easy to say, well, no, I can't. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know where I am financially. You don't know what's going on. That's true. I may not. But the question isn't whether I understand your circumstance or not. The question is whether or not God has called you to go. Who knows? But seated here today may be a person that God's going to use to unlock one of those 3,600 unengaged peoples. Say, well, that's a big task. I don't think I'm equipped. None of us are. And we don't have to be, because he's equipped and he's able. Amen. And he loves to show his glory in some weak, flawed, broken vessel. Amen. Now that's what we're all qualified to be. Weak, flawed, and broken. One way you can engage is to go. So the question isn't, he hasn't called me. The issue is, can you say with certainty, God is not calling me to go? Second, you can give. Obviously, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is one way, your regular tithe and offering, of course, but the issue is, will you joyfully, faithfully, and enthusiastically give? If you can't go, you can make it possible for others to go. You can give. Also, you can pray. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and it demands prayer. And that's something we all must be doing. You can go. You can give. You can pray. Let me tell you what you cannot do. You cannot remain indifferent. Millions upon millions of people are dying without ever hearing the gospel. And none of us, as a child of God, has the right to be indifferent toward that. May God grant that we together become passionate about missions. That we come to the point that we are so enamored with the glory of our God, we will not rest until the whole world joins us in the praise of His glorious name. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in grace, in mercy, and in kindness, you have saved us. And having saved us, you have called us to serve your kingdom. You have called us to declare your glory to the nations. You have called us to be on mission. The only question that remains is, are we faithful to the call? Lord, I pray that as you work in the hearts of your people, if there is one here that you're calling to go and literally take your gospel to the nation, that they would say yes to that call. And they would yield their life and give their life away in service to the kingdom of God. And that we would rally around and support and encourage in every way possible. Lord, if you're calling us to give sacrificially above and beyond, that we would be faithful to do so. Even if that means we drive that car for another 5 years. Or we go without. We stay in the home we're in now. Because we can't afford to do anything else. Because we need to give for the work of Christ. And Lord, burden our heart that we would plead every day for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, that they might come to know Christ and worship at his feet. Lord, don't allow us to be indifferent. Give us passion. Grant us a burden. For the sake of your name, for the glory of the gospel, for the spread of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.